The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
The entire chapter of Proverbs chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, it says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. For in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my son, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end with your flesh and your body, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how have hated instructions? How have I hated instructions? And my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to the instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Show your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wild of your youth. As a loving hind in the grace and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the Lord, or before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture with wicked, and he will be held with cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." It's a long passage, it's the entire passage. And so my prayer today is that we could see the sexual immorality that here a father is teaching his child. It's a lesson that I have entitled, 10 Principles Every Father Must Teach About Sexual Sin. There's 10 principles every father must teach about sexual sin. And my prayer is to do this in a very practical way, a very understanding way, even though the passage is a lot of euphemism. There's a lot of metaphoric speech or some things that we may not understand. My prayer is to be able to deliver it over with clarity and make it as practical as possible. But again, 10 principles every father must teach about sexual sin. You know that talk that fathers have a hard time talking about with their sons, right? Right? This is Father's Day, right? Right? And you know fathers who have that difficult discussion that every father has to talk with his son. We call it the birds and the bees discussion, right? And if you're anything or raised anything like me, my father, I could tell, had a hard time in delivering it over, knowing that I already know a lot. Right? So the conversation was very short. It was to the point, and it was only a one-time conversation. Because it was like, okay, I already know this, Father. Everything that you said, I've already been taught by everyone in my school. And today, let me say this, if your child is 13, 12, 10 years old, you're already too late, because social media, as you've heard me often say, social media has grabbed hold of your children so quick, and classmates have grabbed hold of them so quick, and bigger brothers have grabbed a hold of little brothers so quick and have already told them everything bigger brothers do and everything older kids do. And so if the child is 10, 9, almost 8 now, it's almost too late. I see 8-year-olds walking around with phones that can connect to internet. It's almost too late. But of course, in Christ, there's never too late. Of course, with Bible, there's never too late. And it's never too late to have that birds and the bees discussion, right? And so this is what we have here. This is what you just read. You read a birds and the bees discussion, but unlike never before. This is not the discussion you would have as fathers with your children, but it is the discussion that you should have with your children. Because it doesn't just deal with sexual exploration, but it deals with everything else Bible. Everything else Bible is included, from sin to judgment. It's included in this passage to going astray and what happens when a young boy actually dies on earth. He takes this, what we would call the birds and the bees discussion, and he gives us a real biblical way of having that discussion. And unlike fathers today, how we have that discussion one time, by just simply going over this passage, you will see that this should be a perpetual conversation. This is no one-time birds and the bees conversation. This is no one-time stay away from this particular woman conversation. This is an ongoing, consistent, persistent conversation of how a father needs to communicate to his child. You remember me earlier saying, before we even opened up the text, that I wanted to preach a passage in 1 Kings, which dealt with King Solomon and his son Rehoboam. That his son Rehoboam had got so bad that he was even worse than King Solomon. Here's what's incredible, at least for today, because it's Father's Day. The beauty in that is I chose not to do that sermon, but I did choose to choose a passage from King Solomon, who wrote this particular chapter. Of course, the book of Proverbs has a few authors, but this particular chapter written by King Solomon, and he's written this to his son. Obviously, his son doesn't or did not take heed to his voice. But he's written this to his son. Here's what you ought to do. Here's how you avoid death on earth. And it's due to sexual immorality. What, Pastor? I thought sex was good, right? King Solomon here seems to write that sex will lead to death. Sexual immorality, sex before marriage, adultery, in essence also, will lead to death. Difficult conversation, though. I don't know if any of us have ever had that conversation with our child, right? Don't flee from fornication. Don't have sex before you're married, because it'll kill you. I don't think any of us have really had that discussion. So in this, he gives us preventive measures. He gives us warnings, because he's trying to warn his son, before you get too old, I don't want you to be sexually promiscuous. Before you get too old and get married, I want to warn on how to treat your wife. I want to warn on loving your wife. I want to warn you before you actually commit adultery. So I like this passage. I like this passage, and I have to give that to you first. So he opens up in verses 1 through 6, and we'll take this kind of as a whole. But in verses 1 through 6, he kind of opens up and gives warnings of and dangers of sexual sin. So he's opening up. He's telling a son. Here's a father telling a son and warning his son that there's dangers in having sex. Right? That's a birds and the bees discussion. Warning. Watch this. Verse 1. My son, I need you to pay attention. Here's the wisdom. Here's the experience that I have. I need you to pay attention to my wisdom. My wisdom. Here's my experience. From my experience, I'm telling you this. Well, what are you telling him? Solomon, what does a father tell his son about women? In verse 3, he says, loose women are deceptive and flattering. Got to watch out for them. Right? Verse 3, she possesses lips of honey, right? Lips that look tasty. Lips that look good to the sight, to the touch. Lips of honey. And watch this, a loose woman. Stay away from them because they're smooth in speech. You see that, verse 3? But then there's a conjunction. Lips of honey. Smooth speech. She knows how to talk to you, Doc. Right? But in verse 4, he says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Now, hold on for something. Wormwood was supposed to be used for medicinal purposes in the Eastern culture at that time. Here he's using wormwood not for its medicinal purpose, but it had more of a poisonous use to it. So what he's saying is loose women. If this don't let you preach to your son, I don't know what will. Loose women will look good. Lips will look good. Speak and communicate good and well. And it will be bountiful to the ears. Her smooth flattery. But it's deceptive. He says it's poisonous. Isn't that a good reason to stay away from a loose woman? Prostitute, what the Bible would call whoremongers. That's a good reason to teach your son. Stay away from them. It's dangerous. They're deceptive. They're flattering. They're poisonous. Then he also says, loose women are the road to death. Wait, pause for a second. Pause for a second. Now look at this. Look, the women are going, wait, hopefully I'm prayerfully not in this loose woman category. Loose women are the lead a road of death. Look at verse 5. He says her feet go down to what? To death. So first, she's like a poisonous serpent. And I need you to see that. First, she's like a poisonous serpent that infects the body. But sooner or later, she brings the body to death. Well, how does this happen? You know this. It's called venereal diseases today. It's called HIV today. It's called AIDS today. It's called things that we can't get rid of and things that make even life harder. He here is calling those things death. In verse 6, he says, loose women are not concerned with life. So they are walking you alongside death. And then finally here in verse 6, he says, loose women are not even concerned with life. Right? Verse 6, she does not ponder the path of what? Life. That is, loose women don't care about life. They don't care about God. And notice I keep using the term loose women so that we all understand this is not your typical biblical woman. So if you're a typical biblical woman in here, please don't get offended, right? This is those women who tend to do what they want to do. They don't ponder the way of God. They don't ponder the way of life. They actually lead people into death is what he's talking about. Her ways are unstable, in essence. Watch this. In essence, therefore, it's impossible to ever be able to catch her, right? Her ways are unstable, so I can't catch her in all of her tricks. I can't see her cunning, deceptive nature because she's unstable. So my mind thinks that she's approaching me, or a woman is approaching, and then her approach should be like this. But she's deaf, driven by Satan, and unstable, so even the most wisest man is able to fall to a deceptive, cunning woman. Let me help you out. That's what you teach your children. That's what you teach your son. Here's an example. A loose woman who never speaks to you, but she stares just long enough to let you know something. Example. Some of you giggle. Here's another example. She hugs you like she hugs everybody else, except her hand stays on your shoulder a half second too long. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Here's another one. She's appropriately dressed. She's dressed nice. She's dressed appropriate. There's nothing there, but a little shoulder hangs out a little too much. Cunning, deceptive. And the unfortunate part is oftentimes as men, we can't see this type of stuff. And you teach your children that your son, like father to son, you may not see it. She's unstable in her ways. She's deceptive. She's driven by the energy of Satan. You won't be able to see it, but she will do it. Cunning, like a poisonous, deceptive snake. Loose, loose women. Right, ladies? But I'm supposed to be talking to the father, so you guys be quiet. And this one might mess you up. But some kind of way she manages, this one might mess us up. Some kind of way she manages every Sunday to sit next to me in church. Don't look next to you. So Solomon, I have to move on, right? So King Solomon here paints this picture of what a loose woman is, the dangers, the turmoil that she brings. She brings death, even to the point in verse 5, and I actually skipped over this. Let me go back real quick. Even to the point in verse 5 that her steps take hold on hell. That is, first she kills the body, but then she kills the body and soul to lead a person to the grave. But specifically all the way to hell, because she possesses a character of hell and demonic influence. Ultimately, it influences you into that lifestyle, right? Or a young man into that lifestyle, that man in that lifestyle is living a lifestyle of a person that's destined for the grave, for hell, to be judged by eternal God. That's what a loose woman, he says, look, avoid it. She's death. That's a good conversation, right? So real practical, there's 10 things that he says. He gives us that description of what it looks like, the damage that she will bring. So he gives us 10 principles. And here's a quick overall outline. There's 10 principles, but two major outlines. Verses 7 through 14 deal with the damage of sexual sin. There's damage with sexual sin. That is, when you commit sin, there's a damage. There's something that happens. There's something that takes place. So there's a damage of sexual sin, verses 7 through 14, and then the delight of sexual purity in verses 15 through 23. And so there's sin and sexual sin, and there's a delight. There's something that will be joyful. Here's the damage, and here's the joyful part of life and the joyful part of the conversation that you have perpetually with your young son. Number one, and this is very practical. My prayer is that it's very practical, that we could take it home with us. How do you get your son to avoid sexual temptation and sexual lifestyles that lead unto death? Number one, he says, teach them to listen. Let's just pause right there. Stop right there. Verse 7, he says, now then, my sons, he says, do what? Listen to me. Now, before he even goes into the discussion, he has to pause. Says now then, which means he's referring to verses 1 through 6. He pauses and says, now look, now what I need you to do, based off the fact that she is this, what I simply need you to do is listen to everything I'm about to say, right? And just so I could throw this out for us fathers, this starts at a young age. This doesn't start when they're 13 and 14 and then you go, now listen to me. It's too late. You're done. You're done and they're done. It's too late. The foundation has to be laid, Father, right? He says, so listen to me. Now, if you don't have their attention, I will say this even as a man myself, if you don't have their attention after explaining that any kind of loose woman, a prostitute or a whoremonger, will be sly, they'll be cunning, they'll be deceptive, driven by Satan, they will have poisonous lips, death, hell, and the grave will be upon them. If you can't get their attention with that, then your child is just doomed. I'm just going to just let you know. I don't know how much more you could say after that. So he says, listen, right? In other words, after telling them the truth consistently and perpetually, telling them the truth, it's listen, it's hearken, it's incline your ear. Make sure you hear what I am about to say. Now, again, fathers often find it difficult to have this type of talk. Again, the social media has already talked to them. Social media and little children or brothers of little children have already fathered your children. They've already done it. And if you don't believe me, talk to them and see what they know already. See how far that discussion goes. See their embarrassment when they try to answer you because they already know what you're driving at. You thought you was leading them. They're leading you. Listen to me, right? If you have to grab them by the ears and shake their head, listen to me. She's doomed. She's dead. These type of women will be to the end of you, right? Even if you have to muster up some tears from somewhere, grab them and push them out some kind of way. Listen, my child, I love you, right? I mean, that would be great. So he says, teach them to listen. You have to teach your child to listen. And let me say this about every father, too, real quick. All of us as fathers, we think our children listen to us. And to other people say, what's wrong with this dude? Why is he doing it? You know, we think, oh, no, they listen to me. Oh, they listen because I'm going to put the belt to them. And half the time, ain't nobody putting no belt into anybody. It's rarely really going on, and the discipline is lacking somewhere. But number one, he says, teach them to listen. Number two, he says, avoid ungodly conduct. So you teach them to listen, and you teach them to avoid ungodly conduct. Verse 8, keep your way far from her. So look at the picture. You're grabbing them. You're telling them if you have to shake them by the ears, if you have to muster up tears. Listen, please listen, listen. And then you're crying out to them to keep these type of women far away from you. So based off the idea that her conduct is deceptive and cunning and it brings upon death, the father now is encouraging his son to not even be with them. Look at this. It's not okay, be with her on the phone. As long as you don't have sex. No, it's stay far away from her. Even I'm encouraging you to watch and to see it and to witness for yourself who she is and stay far away from her. Far away does not mean emailing and on the phone with her all night long, as long as you're not seeing her. This is a great, look, that's great parenting. King Solomon here has great wisdom for great parenting. Stay far away. Of course, in those times, they didn't have email and social media and text messaging. But you today know how to apply that, how to stay far from a woman like this. Right? So avoid ungodly conduct. How does a young man avoid ungodly conduct? Keeping away from ungodly loose women. Right? The problem with young men, though, is that we love beauty. Men see a woman and she's beautifully made. She's pretty. She's sweet. She's gorgeous. And the first opening scriptures, her voice is smooth. She knows how to talk to you. And with a man, we're prideful creatures and creations. If you can appeal to a man's pride, it's something about that kind of captivates him in her talk. She just knows what to do. It's enticing, right? all of a sudden it's been so enticing that I'm weak. The son is weak. He doesn't know what to do. It was a trap. He didn't see the trap. He's just in. He's weak. And even though he grew up a Christian man, right? Christian men. Even though he grew up in the church, he don't understand how he found himself in the bed. Cunning. Now, of course, ladies, I don't want you to get too upset because we could have a discussion on who men are too. This just is not your day. But we're training them and teaching them to avoid ungodly conduct, to stay far away from them. Well, how far should it go? Avoid sexual tempting positions. That is teaching them, thirdly, to teaching a son or teaching them to avoid sexually tempting positions or being in sexually tempting positions. That is temptations. Teaching them to avoid how to flee from these temptations. Right? Verse 8 says this, and the last part of verse 8, and do not go near the door of her house. Wait, Jesus. So not don't go to the house. He says, don't go near the door that's connected to the house. That's serious. That's serious. I love the wisdom in this, though. Because what he is teaching is not, okay, fine, go over there, but just don't have sex. No, that's what we would teach. It's a lot of Christian parents today. A lot of Christian parenting. Oh, yeah, you can go there, be around, be with, communicate with, but just don't. No, he says don't even go near the door. Right? Wow. Wow. And the reason is because a father knows by experience, probably because some of us in our youth were captured by being near a door, right? Or her coming near your door. And it seems like the author here knows the flailing emotions and the hormones of a young man that is ready to go and pop off. He's ready. See, ladies, I don't know if you already know, but with us and men, I mean, at an early age, we're hormonal. We're ready. We're looking. Our boys and the guys that we're hanging with, they're seeing what they've already done. So we're lying to them. Me too. We're already ready and ready to go. And you lie and you kind of fake it till you can make it, in essence. Like, that's what we do. But as biblical as Christians, as biblical-based young men and fathers that are biblical-based, you're teaching your child, no, you don't have to fake it till you make it. You never need to make it until you're married. That's what we're teaching. Avoid it. Avoid any kind of sexual temptation. Avoid placing yourself in sexual tempting positions. Don't even go near the door. I want to preach, don't go near the house. He says near the door. Right? So therefore, right? Therefore, you come knocking or she comes knocking at the door. You know my sink. You need a plumber. You already know she's a loose woman. Or you may already know what she wants. Or you may already know the temptation. It's fleeing, it's running. You need a plumber, young lady. Right? Where the thing on my doorpost, well, you need to call the landlord, right? Well, my car, well, there's a mechanic I know, right? No, I'm dead serious. See, y'all, we kind of giggling. I'm dead serious. I need to borrow some brown sugar. I don't like sugar. I don't keep sugar. I have to do, listen, fathers, listen, you have to do everything humanly possible. You have to tell them to do everything humanly possible to avoid to temptation, to avoid being at the door. That's avoiding every temptation. Fourthly, and there's so much we could say about those things, but fourthly, avoid sin's slavery. So you're teaching them to avoid sin's slavery. So it's obvious in the passage in verse 9 that sin brings slavery. it's not too obvious actually in the passage because it's a lot of maybe even figurative language. But in verse 9, it says, or you will give your vigor to others, or will you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, right? Your vigor to others, you could, just a little bit of background, maybe Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, which says, if a man is found lying with a married woman, that's adultery, right? Then both of them shall die. This was commanded by law. In adultery, you committed adultery, you were supposed to die. The sentence was death, right? The man who lay with the woman and the woman also, that is, both of them have to die in order to purge the evil from Israel, right? So in order to keep Israel holy in a holy place, in a holy a place that's separated from other gods, they in those days, not today, but in those days, they would, the sentence was death if you committed adultery. I don't know about you. I think that that may keep us a little bit better and stable. But let me help you out. It wouldn't, because they still did it. Even with death looming, they still did it. Watch this. So he says, or will you give your vigor, your vitality, your strength to others? That's enslavement. That's enslavement. So ideally, sin doesn't always bring death. Now, I told you, even from verses 1 through 6, that sin and a woman with smooth speech and being around her, with her, and sexually communicating is going to bring death. It will bring death, but it doesn't always bring death. Sin doesn't always bring death. Sometimes sin just simply brings slavery, where you're enslaved to the cords of sin. You're enslaved to it. The punishments in this case, when you are attached to a heathen woman, it's like being enslaved to a robber or a thief or a murderer. It's enslavement, because with that enslavement, you literally, in essence, are being robbed of your vigor. You're being robbed of your strength. You're being robbed of your vitality. A thief has come and stolen stuff, in essence, from you. And they murder you here of your years. In essence, you waste your time. You waste years. You waste time. Let me say that's a good discussion to have. They will rob you of your strength. It will zap you of your strength. They will waste your life. They will waste your time. You were supposed to be strong. I created you as a strong man. Now you're some weak superhero with kryptonite has come upon you. And you become weak and zapped of strength. And so he says, avoid sin's slavery. Don't be enslaved to sin. Matthew 11 and 28 reminds me, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is, when I'm under Christ, when I'm obedient and to the commands of Jesus Christ, I'm in him in rest. But when I'm not obedient and I'm under sin, or the law of sin, he says, there is no rest. You're zapped from your strength. It's the direct opposite of rest. There's rest in Christ, rest in doing the commandments of God. But if not, you are zapped away. You are moved and replenished daily from being around and being with or sleeping with a woman with smooth speech, deceptive, cunning, demonic. But you're right there. I have to kind of move on. But she will ultimately zap you from your strength, your energy, your vigor, your vitality, your vivacity, your material, your wealth, your money, whatever possessions you have, they will slowly dissipate. Before you know it, you'll be telling your friends, you go save yourselves right now. Because you're done. You already know I'm done. I'm in. I can't get out. I'm done. Go save yourself. Don't choose a woman like this. Save yourselves. Fifth, avoid irreversible regret. Just avoid it. Right? Verse 11. And you groan at your final end. Do you see that? You groan at your final end. It seems that we've gotten close to death now, some kind of way. That at a final end, when you grow older and you're getting close to death or at your end or sometime in the future, seems like there's a groaning or an agitation of within you. There's something that has began to happen because of a son deciding or a young man deciding to be around this type of woman. In verse, the rest of the verse says, when your flesh and your body are consumed, the ideal of a breathing corpse. So you'll be walking around as a breathing corpse, consumed, he says. Your flesh, your body is consumed. Today, you know what we call that? A dead man walking. He says, you're walking so close to death from being with this particular type of woman that you're like a dead man walking. That's what we call that today. You're a breathing corpse, just walking. Corpse, but dead, but breathing. So he says, avoid that. Teach that. Teach that to your children. Because ultimately, he says, the regret that they will have is that they will cry out in pain. Well, why is the person the walking dead? Why are they the walking dead in a sense? Well, possibly because of the permanency of some venereal diseases, right? The permanency of disease, the permanency of the life and the pattern that you set before yourself. The permanency, or it even might even show the character of what you believe. Within your heart, you really don't believe this Jesus stuff because you keep living a life of how you want to live. You keep being sexually impure, sexually active, knowing that you're not supposed to, and or growing up consistently, perpetually cheating on your wife. Because again, this is preventive. He's trying to show his son how not to live while he's married even. And we're about to get to that in a second. So here's these preventive measures that he's going over. How to avoid this walking type of a dead type of a disease. And because in the end, he says, you will regret it. In your final years, in your final end, in essence, this is the ideal of regret. When you get older, look at verses 12 through 14. And you say, here's what you will do. Listen to this. Here's how it would sound. And you say, how have I hated instruction? So you're trying to figure out, this is what you want to tell your child. You're going to come to a stage, this parents, fathers, you're going to come to a stage in your life, if you do not listen to me, when you get older, you will regret. Here's what you say. You will say, how have I not hated instruction? Why didn't I listen to my father? Why? And my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. This is regret. Nor incline my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin. That is, you're walking and you're dead and you see that your life is ruined. And even if you are saved some kind of way and you have a life in Christianity, you will still be able to look back and say, I was almost ruined. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation, that is, in the community, I lost my honor. In the community, I lost my integrity. I was almost ruined. I was almost done for. I wasn't a man of God. I didn't appear like one. And then now, at this particular point, you regret. You look back with regret of the things that you used to do. You tell your children that. You will do that. You show them that scripture. Here's what you're going to say. I'm not prophetic, right? Your pastor's not prophetic. This scripture is prophetic. You tell them, here's what you're going to say. I'm going to give you prophecy. Here's what you're going to say. If you don't listen to what I'm telling you about some of these women you're hanging with, right? It's a regret that will take place. But in verses 15 through 23, he gives us a delight and a joy of sexual purity. So it's still, I need you to avoid sexual sin, but here's what a father still tells his child. And we're on point number 6 now. And I pray that you got all of the points. Let's recap real quick. First, you teach them to listen, right? Then you teach them to avoid ungodly conduct. Then you teach them to avoid sexual tempting positions. Then you teach them to avoid sin's slavery. And then you teach them to avoid irreversible regret. It will happen, right? So number five, let's look at the delight and the joy of sexual purity, remaining pure, right? Remaining a person that is not having sex before you're married. And if you are married, remaining pure just to your wife. So number six, he says, here's the joy. You're probably going to laugh, but here's number six. He says, there's joy in no illegitimate children. No illegitimate children. Joy, right? Now, he uses a euphemism in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. You see that? And fresh water from your own well. Some of you are going, water? Well, water? Should springs be, verse 16, be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the street? What are you talking about? Water in the street? Streams of water in the street? What are you talking about? Well, he's using euphemisms. Now, a euphemism is designed as a word or a phrase to be used in order to make something which is, that might not be hard, that's something that's difficult to grasp or difficult or unpleasant to the ear. It's something that is unpleasant, but is said in a better way, right? So that it's understood better, less unpleasant, you know. And here's an example. If you say, when I kick the bucket, I'll do da 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 da, right? Well, what does kick the bucket mean? It's a lesser term for when I die, right? Another one is for fathers, man, the hair on top of your head is thinning, right? And what we mean, that's a nice term for you going bald, buddy, right? It's a lesser term. So when we get these springs and the waters and all that, what he's pointing to is that's much lesser than saying if you keep on with her, you will have a bunch of illegitimate children run around like springs of water and streams of water going separate ways. He's using a euphemism to explain what it is to have a bunch of illegitimate children. Verse 15, again, drink water from your own. 16, should your springs be dispersed abroad? Should you have children abroad? Well, where? How far abroad? Running in streets? Streams of water in streets? In essence, should you engage in illicit sexual activities and be wasteful with your seeds and have many different kids all throughout the streets? Should you do that? Now, I said there's a delight and a joy. Hold on, this almost don't sound delightful, right? But really, it absolutely is. Because he's saying if you could avoid that and just be with your wife, he says, then, in essence, this is how you live a prosperous, joyful life. Listen, this is what you teach them, right? So we teach our young people. Verse 17, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. That is, let your children be only between you and your wife. There's no joy in having illegitimate children, in essence. And I will say this for those who already have maybe one or two or whatever illegitimate children. Your child today, let me make sure I make this clear, is an absolute blessing, even if you've had them illegitimately, maybe outside of the faith or inside of the faith. It's still a blessing of God. And I want to make that clear. Even though they're illegitimate and we should not be having sex before marriage or committing adultery, I will say your child still is an absolute blessing from God. Many preachers, pastors, many great men were able to preach the gospel as illegitimate children. And so I want to make that clear for those of you men in here, ladies in here, if you have any children outside, it's still a blessing in that you raise them as a blessing, right? Not raise them as illegitimate as some stepmother or father, but you raise them perfectly. But what he's saying is, in essence, you have all these illegitimate children. It's going to be a problem. right? That there's ultimately no joy in having multiple constant illegitimate children. There's no joy in that, right? Your hair really will start thinning at the top. Wrinkles start coming in, stress. The strength and finances all of a sudden is just gone. Judicial system taking finances. He says, this is the type of things I'm trying to get you to avoid. So fathers, he says, tell your young men how to have a prosperous life. Tell your children how to live a more prosperous life without a bunch of children outside of the marriage, right? Number seven, enjoy your own wife, he says. Enjoy your own wife. Now, I kind of already brought this up, but he says, seven, enjoy your own. So teach them to enjoy their wife. So teach them now to do that. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed. Wait, let your fountain be blessed. Another, these are all these figurative words. Fountain, what are you talking about? So here we're speaking of the extremely prosperous life, right, that can be had between you, a young man, his wife, and his children. You're speaking of the prosperity that they can have, right? Fountain, prosperity that they can have. They can have and live a prosperous life if he can do what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee, run from fornication. Get away from her door. You will have a better life. Teach them that. If you can, you can enjoy just simply your own life. God has not designed it where we're supposed to have multiple wives. Here's what's funny. King Solomon wrote this. 700 wives. Dishonoring God by doing so. We said he was a man of wisdom. He didn't always follow it though, right? But he says, enjoy your own wife. That's wise. So you teach them, listen, stay away, stay away, stay away. It's better, it's better. Stay away, it's death. Stay away, it's joyful. Stay away, that's death. Stay away, this is a better life. And if you do this, God will bless it. He will bless it. Too much to the point where he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. He will bless it to the point where you will rejoice. Look, teach them that. Fathers, tell them. If you stay, if you keep, stay pure, God will bless your purity. Stay pure in your marriage. God will bless your marriage. Well, how much would he bless it? I don't know how much he will bless it. Everybody, individual person, every person in here individually, we're different. As far as the blessings of God, it's different. But I do know the promise is true. He says, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You will rejoice. Whatever it is that God will do in that, you will be rejoicing in your wife. Your one wife. Right? Huh. Have a lot to say about that too. Have a lot to say about that. But number eight, enjoy your wife's beauty and affection. I actually love this too. Enjoy her beauty and affection. Here's what you teach them to enjoy. So not only just be with your wife, but listen, God made her a certain way for a reason, right? Verse 19, as a loving hind and graceful doe, right? Now, those words sound familiar to another book King Solomon wrote, Song of Solomon, right? As a loving hind, graceful doe, right? A doe is a deer, a graceful deer. And I don't know if you've ever watched Wildlife Channel and seen a deer, but they're graceful, right? They have these beautiful faces. And so the Bible would often depict beauty and a woman's beauty as a deer because they were graceful in the way they walked, right? Seems like they were just skipping along beautifully, right? So the Bible, even King Solomon in the Song of Solomon uses that to describe his wife. Graceful doe, just beautiful, hopping along. Just the beauty of a woman is what he's speaking of. So he says, enjoy that beauty. Enjoy the beauty that you have in her, that I've given to her. Now watch this. Let her breasts, breasts. Oh, did we just mention breasts in church? Absolutely, yes, because it's in the scripture. Yes. Let her breasts. Again, another thing in the Song of Solomon. right? Let her breast speak all, that speaks of her, or it's a picture of affection. Kind of like the breasts when a mother lays a child on her breast and she feeds him, right? That's tenderness. That's with affection. So in essence, he's saying, let her affection. Here's why you will rejoice, because she will be beautiful, she'll be for you, and she'll be affectionate with you, to you. And rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Enjoy that, right? Enjoy that beauty. And then let it satisfy you, just like that milk satisfying a baby. Let it satisfy you. Let what satisfy me? You teach your young men, let your own wife and her affection be the only satisfying that you need. That's all you need, right? Let her and her alone satisfy you. Just like a baby being satisfied by mother's milk. Let her affection satisfy you. Her beauty, her affection. And isn't it strange? Well, not for ladies, but isn't it strange to us men how horrible we get when a beautiful woman is right in front of us? Now, let me say this. Of course, they're God's creation. Sometimes we think, oh, this has to be God's gift to man, right? Because they're beautiful. One of the things that I really see that he's doing is don't forget, while you're married, you're moving and looking or seeing or trying. Oftentimes we look and as men and we try to see other women and we see their beauty, but you forgot why you married yours. Because she was beautiful to you. You remember when you first, y'all about to have me. You remember when you first saw her? Remember when you first saw, ooh! You was in, oh, yeah, that one. Yep, that one. And then you was probably the one with the smooth honey lips, right? Cunning, right? Remember when you first saw her, or you kept being in a relationship and you grew to some, like, look at her beauty. And then somewhere along in the marriage, that fades away some kind of way. Like, we forget. I really see here also, he's saying, not only don't look at other women and their beauty and look for their affection, look for the beauty and affection of your own. Remember where you used to be. And oftentimes we, as men, we forget that when I first saw my wife, and I'm not going to say when I first saw mine, because I'm supposed to be preaching. And I might be rejoicing in a minute. Right? Maybe I'll tell her later tonight. Today. Right? But when we first saw them, Doc, it was, that's God's gift to me. God gave me grace and salvation. That was the first gift. And then his second gift was he gave me her. Like, just, we're there. And then all of a sudden it gets gone because it's another woman that come walking along. He said, avoid that. Remember her affection. Remember the beauty of her, of who you have. Number nine, right? Fix your eyes on your wife, in essence, right? Number nine, God sees all your sins, he says. So teach them this. Here's what you teach them. Wait, am I bursting the bees discussion? Do I really teach judgment? Yeah. Yeah. The believer does, right? I'm learning from Solomon. I would teach them judgment in my birds and the bees discussion. Yes. Where are you drawing that from, Pastor? Verse 21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. So every sin, every thing you do, whether good or bad, God sees it. Whether it was in private or it was public, God sees it. Those secret stuff that you thought were secret sins that only you and the other girl knew, he saw it. The text says that for us. The problem that might occur is maybe Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. Wait, here's what we do. Now, let me back up for a second because I might be getting ahead of myself. Here's what we do. I do stuff. I sexually commit stuff. I gaze my eye upon women, even though I'm married, right? Or even though we're married as men, we let our eyes focus on every other woman, on pornography, on things that shouldn't be, on some woman jogging down the street in tight wear or coming to church in tight fits, and we constantly engage. And ultimately, it leads to some type of sexual immorality. But you think nobody saw you, it was just you, so you keep coming to church. Nobody saw. You keep doing work. Nobody saw. The text here in verse 21 says God saw. Well, God must didn't see because he didn't do anything. No, the text says God sees. Well, God didn't punish me. He didn't judge me. If he saw something, I would have been in judgment. There was no judgment the last 3 days, so I'm okay. Wait, you gave him 3 days to judge you? I pray to God. I'm thankful to God he didn't judge me in 3 days. Right? And the reason, because Galatians 6, 7, verse 8 says, do not be deceived. Don't let that mind, because God hasn't punished you, don't think it's not coming. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That is, whatever you do is coming back, right? Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. That is, if you act out, let's be practical now, in sexual sin, what's going to come out or is corruption of that sexual sin. That is, he goes on to say, but the one who sows in the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. So there is eternal life if you keep, if you stay in the spirit, if you remain and persevere in the spirit, there's eternal life for you. But if you're going this other path, there's a judgment for you. Eternal life, the opposite of eternal life is eternal damnation. There's an eternal damnation for walking that path. Here's what you're sowing into yourself. Here's what you're reaping back into yourself. But God hasn't done anything yet. You know why? Because he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger, which means he's often slow to his judgments here on earth. So some of us, we sin, and I would teach my children this. I would teach them this. We sin, you think you get away because daddy didn't see it, but God saw it. Well, God didn't do anything. Yeah, because he's slow. What is he waiting for in the end? He's waiting for you to repent. He's slow to anger, waiting for you to repent. But trust me, if you remain on that path, it will come. The judgment right here, right now will come. I would teach my children that. I would teach them that. He's slow. He won't punish me. He's some type of rainbow bright God. He's the homie God. No, he's not. He's a God of anger and wrath and judgment also. He is a God of love, but he also is a God of anger. And he's angry with sin. He will judge sin. Lastly, I want to say this, and I have to kind of move quick. But sin leads to death. And that really covers everything. But in verse 23, he says, he will die for a lack of instruction. Let's just pause. It's easy. What happens if you don't tell them what you're supposed to tell them? What happens if you don't instruct them in the way that they're supposed to go? Right? What happens if that it says, he will die? That's a sentence of certainty. It's almost certain, or certain it is, that he will die. Right? In the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So he will die. Well, how will he die? Eternally. How will he be judged? Eternally, because the text says he'll go astray. So you could raise him as a Christian all you want to. Without proper instruction, when he's older, he will go astray. Well, what are we talking about? He's talking about in sexual purity. Because a person living a life of sexual immorality is not living the life and the conduct of a person who's actually saved. So he's trying to show you, your son will die, in essence, right? And all death in the book of Proverbs is either a gradual or a sudden death, right? All death. It's gradual or sudden. Again, you go, what is he waiting for? He hadn't done anything to me. Well, it's gradual death. Or it could be sudden death, right? Again, diseases, so forth, so forth. There's so many things that can happen, right? And again, I would tell him that. The promise here's the promise. If you walk alongside death, or if you walk alongside this poisonous, loose woman, he says, you will die. Sin leads to death. whether it's a disease, you will die, or some type of a love triangle, you will die, or some type of shortening of days. Just your days have been cut short because you're doing what you want to do. Son, your days will be cut short. Exodus 20 and 12. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3. Your days will be cut short. Why? Because you're not listening to your father. And your father's being biblical right now. And I'm telling you there's judgment. I'm telling you there's death. And you're not listening. You're going doing what you want to do. You will die. I would preach that to him. I would preach that to him. And so that's all 10. And I pray really from this text that we as fathers today are encouraged on how to talk to him. And some of us probably saying, well, I need to get some stuff right too. Good. Right? I've been looking at women too. Good. I've been clicking on certain things on my desktop too. Well, I want to say good, but I can't say good right there. I have to finish the sentence and say, well, stop clicking on stuff, right? Good. Right? Because the whole idea is that this is how it is to talk to our children. Now, really, when I saw this, all I could see was birds and the bees conversation. All I could see is tell my child now how to live, how he's supposed to live for his future. When he gets older, he will be blessed and he will be prosperous because he listened to the words and instructions of his father. Be good fathers. Tell them everything that you're supposed to tell them according to scripture. Do not be afraid to tell them that they will die, because here the wisdom of Solomon says that that would be wise. It's wise to tell your son that. That if you keep along that path, it will lead to death. Solomon told us that. I want to finish off with this little quick story. And I pray that fathers will just take time to talk extensively. Not that one birds and the bees conversation, but perpetual conversation. If you do not have perpetual conversation, they will leave you. Do you hear me? If you're not consistent with talking to them about this or sexual immorality, they will leave you. Here's a story. A judge, particularly in a penitentiary, was supposed to be in judgment of this young man. It's a particular young man. The judge knew the father of the young man. The boy's father was a famous legal scholar, right? He was a lawyer. And the author, he was of extensive, incredible amounts of work, right? So you have this boy whose father's a lawyer, but this boy is being judged by a judge, right in front of a judge. The judge asks, do you remember your father? Right? He's trying to point him to the honor of his father, right? Because he says, I remember him well. Your honor, he says. The judge said to him, you are about to be sentenced. Do you remember him? He says, after a few moments, he paused. He says, you're talking about my father? Yes, do you remember the honor of your father? He says, I remember when I went to him for advice. He looked at me from the book he was writing and said, run along, I'm busy. He says, when I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, run along, son. This book needs to be finished. He says, so you're asking me, Judge, do I remember? That's what I remember. He says, Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend. The judge looked at the boy and he mumbled to himself. He said, at last, finished the book, but the boy was lost. In essence, he was wrapped up in his own world, in his own life, the father was, wrapped up doing what he wanted to do, what he thought was important, but he lost his son. To me, that's similar to what our passage is, right? I'm wrapped up in me. I'm wrapped up in my own. I don't want to say this. It's a difficult conversation to have. I don't want to keep having these difficult conversations. It's a failure to do that would be to lose your own son. And so I pray that you are encouraged today to talk to your son, and not that one little talk, that one birds and the bees discussion that we all probably have had where our father was almost embarrassed and he was shaking in his boots to talk. But I mean ongoing, perpetual, real discussion with your children. And I'm telling you right now, the Bible promises it will pay off. Amen. He will grow up prosperous. He will grow up blessed, not grow up lost. And so I pray that we get that. And I pray, fathers, you are encouraged in even talking to your sons. Father God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your word. We pray that you will set your word on our hearts today, that we may do what's pleasing in your sight. Fathers all over this building and all over this nation are gathered in churches, and we just pray that you would encourage them to be great fathers and biblical fathers, this real Christian fathers who seek to honor you with the way that they raise their children. We thank you for your ways, and we pray for our God-honoring ways, that we lift you up heavily. We thank you for indeed you are awesome, and we praise you for fathers who are here today seeking to do better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.